let's jump right into it. My title is Making Moves, and that's it's I guess a little like a youth term that we like to use, but I don't know, making moves, but for God's will. So I want to start with prayer, so if we can bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for bringing us all here together. Thank you for giving us your wisdom and help us to trust that you know the big picture in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start with talking about life. A lot of us, sometimes as young people, like to look forward, and we often want to put our happiness in the future. We say, oh, I'll be happy, or I can't wait till I'm married, or until I graduate, or when we have a family and when we have a house, that's when we'll be happy. So we often don't have that tangible in our lives. Now we put it in the future, and I think that's a really difficult thing to do, because on the other spectrum, you take the elder folk, you know, and they always seem to look back, and they say, oh, I miss the good old days, or reminiscing about their youth, things like that. So I think maybe God has put this in me in this mission trip, but I've been really thinking about how to be happy. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today. And so I want to ask you this question. When you're on your deathbed, will you look back in life and think about your choices? Will you be like, do I regret anything? Would I want to change it, or would I want to live it any differently? I want to be able to lie on my deathbed and say, I don't want to do anything different. I did exactly what God planned for me to do, and the most fulfilled life. I think even speaking from a secular or a spiritual perspective, nobody wants to lay there with regret, you know, that you didn't do all the things that you wanted to do. So my first question, I guess, is, testing. Maybe if it works. All right. So what is happiness, and where do you find your peace? And so I want to share that there's two ways about finding happiness. There's an easy way, and then there's a difficult way. An easy way is a saying that we like to also say is treat yourself, you know. Give yourself all that self-love and pleasing your desires, doing whatever you want to do, and making your own rules. That's kind of like the American dream, you know. Pursue, yeah, what do great in whatever you want to do, and make money, you know, that's great too. But it brings again that problem about putting the concept of happiness in the future, saying that it's a tangible thing that I'll get once I do this or finish a certain checklist. So I think that's one of the biggest misconceptions about life is that we will reach a point where we'll attain all those desires and all those things will be fulfilled. And when you wait for happiness, you end up waiting forever, you know. When you're searching, you're always going to be searching for more. After you have that certain amount under your name, you're going to want another zero after that or another one after that, things like that. And I think God is teaching me and to try to create happiness instead of searching for it. So the easy way can be fun for a while, but getting caught up in entertainment life and maybe binge-watching and those small things that bring you instant gratification, maybe it's sweets or maybe some other pleasure, I feel like in those things we get tired because there's no purpose. It's only fulfilling what we want it to fulfill, but I feel like there's a purpose that needs to be there or else it's kind of empty. And so these easy paths of life can easily turn into loneliness, or some people may fall into depression or addiction. And those things could be the easy way instead of being a happy person, you're distracting yourself from being sad. So it's kind of like a delusion. So the difficult way that I want to share is acknowledging that happiness is something that you can build, not something that you just gain. And so finding joy in the journey in life causes you to be happy along the way instead of just putting your happiness in the end. So you make changes, you seek discomfort. And it's a funny thing, though, when you try new things and you seek discomfort, that's when you feel the most alive in life, I believe. And so making changes in your life for better living. So I want to give an illustration of a mirror. And this is something that a lot of us have in our houses. You know, we look at it each day, and what is the task of it? It is to reveal to us ourselves, and so that we can make adjustments. It reveals the reality that's in front of the mirror. So the task of the mirror is not to change you, but you look at it to change yourself. The mirror itself, when you look at it, it doesn't clean the blemishes or whatnot. It reveals to us the reality of the things that we need to start changing in our lives. So in that same way, the Bible refers to the mirror as the word of God. So I want to turn to a verse. The first verse I want to turn to is James 1, 22 through 25, where it talks about God's law like a mirror. So it's okay if I can start. The first verse, 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. So God's perfect law is like a mirror, and a lot of people say you can put away with God's law, but that takes away the gift of grace. So we don't have to be burdensome and knowing that we have weakness, but we know that when we accept God's strength, he can work through us. So knowing that the word points out the wrongs in us is not something to be discouraged about, but a gift from the Holy Spirit so that we can make these changes for a better living. So God calls us here to act upon his word. Not just to listen. The Bible says it's like deceiving yourself when you hear something but don't listen to it, you know. So this could be applied to a lot of things in life as well. Like maybe family, your mom's telling you something, or at work, when you trust in your own will, I think that's when it starts to go downhill. When you trust that God's will is a little bigger and He knows what He's doing. We can put our strength in that. So when I was told to go to Africa, I was not, it wasn't really pleasing to the ear to be preaching in front of new people, especially for my first time too. But here it says, if you're a listener and not a doer, then there's no really point to it. So to acting upon that calling, I agreed to go because I knew that God was ready to show me something that, you know, I didn't think I was ready for. So I went on a trip, as you guys know, and the details on it was 2 weeks. I was going to a place that had a church, but wanted to make some evangelist movements. They called it a crusade. So over there, I was preaching. I was going to preach for 8 days from Saturday to Saturday to people on the streets. And so, yeah, and similar to this, I may be nervous right now speaking to you guys. And I think that I'm not the best public speaker, but in the Bible that we have different accounts where God doesn't need someone that's qualified. He needs someone that's willing. He needs a willing heart, and you got to trust that he'll do all the work. So the next verse I want to give is Mark 8:35. And so this one gives us a little more joy in trusting in God. Mark 8, verse 35. And reads this. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So I think, this verse is it really hits home to show that we need to step out of our own plan or whatever things we have in our lives and actually trust that God knows what's going on. And he put us there for a reason. So to summarize these things, I wanted to put it in three steps. I think three easy steps to making small steps in walking with Christ. Sometimes we think that we pray for God's will and we want a big answer and we want to know the path, but I believe that each day there's something new that God wants to show us. So the first step, simply to ask God, spend some quality time and make a conscious decision each day to talk with him, to ask what he wants to reveal in your life that specific day. I think when we put our big burdens, you know, we want big answers right away, but I think building that happiness and the first steps is slow steps. I heard this illustration where there's a daughter that was going to run a race. She was in the track team, and her mom gave her big shoes, way too big shoes for her to run in. And obviously the daughter asked, these shoes are way too big for me. And when she first started running on that race, she fell and she tripped. And her mom told her, you don't need to fit the shoes yet. You need to, like this, take life and take it one step at a time. You got to walk first, and you will not be the same person that you are in the beginning than at the end of the race. So I think with this, asking God, making small changes each day is a good way to start on getting that happiness and living with Christ. The second step is to letting go of your own path. This is maybe one of even more difficult than the first step, coming to Christ, but actually not holding on to what we want to hold on to on this world, you know? I think, we'll think about this. If the Holy Spirit is trying to talk to you and you're asking for answers, it's hard for the Holy Spirit to give us the guidance if we're so caught up in the path that we already want to fulfill. So we have to release that pressure off our hands and say, this plan that I want to set in front of me is not the greater plan. And the greater plan, it comes through the Holy Spirit. And so the second step is really sitting down and saying, God's will, not my will. And so the third step on walking with Christ is, I like to say that you were placed here for a reason. God put you wherever you are, here in different cities in Southern California, different workplaces, but you are there to bless someone and to be a, a servant of Christ to show Christ's love to whoever you are in your area. And I think this third steps gives us that confidence that we know that Christ is doing work, and we can just stand by his side. So wherever you are, you weren't there by an accident. Bloom where Christ has planted you. And so the next verse I want to go to is John 13, 13 through 17. John chapter 13, verse 13. I'm going to start there. And it reads this. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, you have washed your feet, you also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Amen. So we know that when we're living for others, we will be blessed. These three steps that I shared with you are guiding steps on to how to love like Christ. And you know, we all have like a job, like an occupation. Each person can have their specialties, but being a church body, we all have the same role, different specialties, but the same task to finish the work. And the next step of trying to figure out how to live with Christ is the universal answer for everyone is to love, you know, is to simply learning how to love, to put other people as your worth, I guess, if you can see that. You put the value in other people, and that's how you feel the most fulfilled. God says here that we are here to bless other people. We're not on this earth for our own sake. Whatever God's will and through those steps to do what you want in your life, we're all called to bring someone to Christ. And so we know that that's the foundation of the things that we do. This is a picture of me going over there in Kenya, and being a doer and accepting to go out there, I knew that I wasn't going to be doing the work, you know. Christ was going to be doing the talking. And this was our stand, like in the middle of a street in the marketplace and it wasn't me talking here, you know, it was the Holy Spirit. And I feel like when you have that willing heart and you have that love, living with Christ and walking with Christ comes easy, you know. We don't have to stress when we put our trust into that. And so when I was out there, it really taught me to care about these people, you know. It's easy as Americans to walk on the street, you know, to see someone, and you know, we see so many different people, see so many diversities here, like it's easy to walk past someone without, you know, even acknowledging them, you know. But one thing out there, I learned that they have a community so close, and outreach is so in the forefront. It gives you a kind of wake-up call. We have the word here, but we're inside these walls, you know. So I like what this church did. They had a meeting sanctuary, but we didn't meet there. We met in the marketplace so that the new ears could be blessed. And people were blessed, you know. I think it comes easy with evangelism when you have a certain type of love for other people. I think the evangelism comes not through the speaker or not through the message, but through the actions and how the sermon is being presented. And so God's steps to showing us how to love, I want to turn to another verse in Philippians 4:9. This one gives us, it reminds us why we're put on this earth. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, it reads this. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you. So Christ lived on this earth as an example. And we saw and we heard these things and the things that he taught us, you know. He lived through temptation. He went through the struggle. And so he has paved a way so that we may be with him. It says, God's peace will be with you. Knowing these things, how do we love like Christ, you know? Spreading the word, it comes with just living with Christ, you know? The evangelism is from him, but how do we love like Christ? I want to share Jesus' methods of evangelism. The first one is to socialize. It says, the Bible says that the Savior mingled with people. He mingled with the tax collectors, the social outcasts, the people with diseases even. God calls us to socialize before anything. We don't have to worry about maybe, you know, pressing Christ on them, you know, on the first time, but to actually go out, make connections, and being friend with some to a stranger, you know. A stranger is a friend that you haven't met yet. So I want to share a little divine appointment testimony, I guess. When I was on the plane there, before I landed there, I was working on my sermons because I was nervous. And on that plane ride to Kenya, I met a friend there, and I don't want to disclose their name, but yes, I met a great friend on the plane, and I didn't think that, you know, like, my work was starting yet, you know. I thought my work was going to start when I landed there, but I met someone, and I was studying my sermon, and that person wanted to read and just help me practice, you know. So it was great to talk to someone about the things I was studying while ministering before I even landed there. And so I eventually invited this person to go to the site where I was preaching. And it was like 3 hours or so from that main city, you know, from where we were landing in the airport. So I didn't know if I was going to see that person again. But long story short, that person started going to the meetings, whatever distance they traveled to me, to hear several times throughout the week about the services, you know. And that person was blessed. You know, that person is working in their hearts in that family. God's working in that family, and that's a short divine appointment I wanted to share with. Like, just expanding your networks to everyone, being social, you'll never know when you meet someone that's truly blessed. This is some pictures of other friends in the site, you know. And when we made friends, when we visited people during the day, when we went to the schools, even played sports with them, that's when we could bring more people to the meetings even more. So the second point I wanted to share is sympathize. After you socialize, God said, or in the Bible, God showed his sympathy for others. So really focusing on others and being there before wanting to give them something, you know, giving instead of trying to minister to them. This is the pre-ministering, I guess. I want to share this picture with, it's a little kid. It's a little boy, and he has a little little thing he's pushing, and he's carrying his little brother on his back. But one thing that I found when you're out there, these kids, it's tangible for them to be happy. They make their own toys, and they're actually genuinely happy. And so being for these kids, all they wanted was a friend, you know? Like, they didn't need more. They didn't need anything else. And that's what a lot of people need nowadays, you know? To be a friend means more than to give gifts or whatnot. And so after being social, or after opening your social network, being sympathetic for others and focusing on others is the next step. And then after that, you serve and you get to fulfill their needs. And that's when you take it from a friend to like a family aspect. You get close to them, and we can see that Christ ministered to their needs. Like, he went to them first, helped them with their healing and the teaching and whatnot. And that's how you get that next deeper connection with a family member or a friend, you know, turning a friend into a family member. And this was another picture of the marketplace. We had a lot of people come from the street, and, you know, they interacted, and this is how evangelism was easy, you know, being just a friend and being there for another. And the great gift that the Holy Spirit gives to give to these people is salvation. And when you let Christ use you as an instrument, he'll do the work. This is a picture of the baptisms. We had 14 at the end of the evangelism and at my site. And it was great to see that this is the most rewarding thing, when you know that your efforts are not doing the work, because I didn't put or the efforts there, but the power in that effort comes through Christ, not through your own doing. And when I saw the results of Christ working, all he needs is a willing heart. And this is a picture of everyone, of all 14, with a couple of elders on the side. 14 people with a new birthday, a new baptism. It was July 20th, I remember. And this was a new birthday for all those new that were born in Christ. And that is the most fulfilling thing, when you can bring someone to Christ. It really is. And so these easy steps of Jesus' methods, when you love and you live like him, he'll do the rest, truly. And so I want to turn to another verse before I close, or a second to last verse, I guess. 1 John 3:16. And this really wraps up and reminds us what our calling is. First John chapter 3:16, and it reads this: "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren." And so here it's tough to, I guess, put it into practice, but when we live for others, that's when we get the most fulfillment, you know. When you're living for yourself and you accomplish all these things, you know, what's the purpose? Purpose is to bless someone else, to be there for your neighbor. And I think that's when you feel the most fulfilled, when you can lay on your deathbed and you can say, "I had some of the best human connections on this earth, you know. I made the most friends, or I made a lot of good friends, and I feel like that's the most important." And so I want to finish, or this is another picture. some kids, and I brought a little Beanie Baby for them. But I think through actions like these, living for others, it's really the easiest way of evangelism and bringing people to Christ and whatnot. That's the Holy Spirit's job, and all we're here to do is to show people how Jesus loved. And that truly is the way the Holy Spirit's going to be working, and how the Holy Spirit's going to fulfill his work. So I want to end with one last verse, and it's Ephesians 3, 20, 21. Ephesians 3:20 starts off, and it says this: "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus, Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So it says that he can do things that we exceedingly, abundantly, and above all the things that we can ask or think. And so, I guess we can't even comprehend that. You know, but I guess think about this verse that we can't even wrap our heads around. But God's power and God's will is bigger than what we think. What plan you have in your life, it's not even close of what God wants to do in it. So I think the power in that, God has a role for each of us. Like the job occupation analogy, each of us have a different role, but we all have this big role together to finish the work of Christ. The spiritual role of the church to love, and we get to be those forefront servants that get to finish the work in the Bible. And so, trusting in these promises and taking these easy steps of asking God, of laying your plan to the side, and to be a light wherever you're planted, I think God's going to work wonders when you really trust in that. And so with that in mind, I ask you to go about your day and to not ask for a big answer. It's the little answers of how we get to love others and how we get to experience God's love each and every day. So with that thought in mind, I would like to close off with prayer, if you would bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for bringing us here on your Sabbath day to remember what a powerful creator you are and what power and wisdom that you have in store for our lives. I ask, Lord, that you continue to guide us, and you continue and so that we continue to spend time with you regularly to understand what you have in store for us. Thank you, Lord, for making the gift of salvation and the power of the three angels' message such an easy thing, when we know that just by living like you, you will be finishing the work and we'll be all in heaven again soon. So I pray, Lord, that you shine through us, and that we trust that it's not our will, but your will. Guide us in today and this Sabbath and the rest of the week to sticking closer with you than ever before. I pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.